Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. So, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Thank you so much, Christian, for reading that for us. Wouldn't that be the greatest problem of all? There are some great problems a church can have. Well, the Sunday school class is too small. We need a larger class. We don't have any more parking spaces. Gee whiz, we got to add on some because we got so many youth coming, we need some more room. How would you like to hear this problem? We had 3,000 people converted today, and we're going to have a place for them to meet tomorrow. Wow. That'd be a great problem to have. I don't know exactly how you would solve it, but it would be a great, great problem to have. Don't worry. With God on your side, you can solve it. And that's what happened. These people received his word. That's what you need. Received his word. It's not us that does it. It's the word of God and the Holy Spirit drawing. And this particular day, 3,000 souls. Now, this is church growth. This is what we call conversions. This is not people moved from another church to this church. These people haven't been at any church. They were converted to Jesus Christ. That is the true meaning of church growth. Now, I know that some would not agree with me. You may not agree with me there. If we had 50 people come here today and they all came from another church, that is not church growth. Yeah, we'd have more people here, but church growth is measured by people who have never been Christians and received Jesus Christ. That's when your church grows. And this church grew. And so here we have a church that's being designed by God, a church that's being starting, and the things that they're doing that are important for a church to do. I have asked you either to witness, and some of you may be too fearful to do that. I will give you, I think, a simple technique in just a few more short weeks. Some of you may be scared to do it. We understand all that, and I'm not fussing about that. But I said, if you couldn't do anything else, you could give your testimony and you could invite them to church and let us try to handle it from there through God's grace. But here's what happened. 3,000 people were converted by the word of God being preached. And I told you a few weeks, I gave you a survey. I want to recap that just a moment because I found the source of it. If you will type in on your Yahoo or whatever your search engine is, the state of the church address, I think this will pop up. It did for me. This is actually a survey that was done, and there was a lot of time put into it. And it was done, I thought I had the name of him, and believe it or not, I don't. It's Jay someone, might be Jay Madron, I'm not sure, but it's Jay someone wrote this, and I will try to, here we go. His name is Andy McAdams. Jay is the minister who pulled out some of this for us, but Andy McAdams, if you want to put his name under Yahoo, you'll find all this. Now here are the statistics, very quickly. 1,400 ministers are leaving the ministry monthly. 15% of the churches in the U.S. are growing, but just 2.2% of them are growing by conversion growth. 10,000 churches in America disappeared in a five-year period. That's a lot of churches. Only 45% of the U.S. population attends church regularly. That's less than half. The number of people in America that do not attend church has doubled in 15 years. The vast majority of churches have an attendance of less than 75. Yes, there are some mega churches, but we're saying the average church has an average attendance of 75. There are almost 100 million unchurched Americans. 11 to 20% of them claim to be born again. They have either left the church over something that happened to them, or they never connected for some reason. That, to me, is a difficult statistic, because if you love the Lord, you want to be in His house. But yet I know that happens, and it happens a lot. Only one-fifth of the adult population, attend Sunday school or some sort of Christian training. Only 65% of Americans donate to their place of worship. Of evangelicals, 85% donate. The number of people that tithe, 9%. 20 to 25% read their Bible consistently. 59% attend church weekly. 16% listen to Christian radio. 7% watch Christian TV. And 11% are held accountable to someone. Only 60% of Christians say they are deeply committed to their faith, yet 85% of evangelicals make that claim. 1 in 4 have a place in church where they serve. That's 25%. Less than 50% say the Bible is totally accurate. Yet 60% of those that claim to be born again say that. That's scary to me right there. Just one-third of church attendees believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith with others. That's 1 in 3. That's not very good. So after reading this state of the church, there's some things that are very standing out to me. They're very noticeable that comes right to you, that we need to remember in our church, because we're going to invite people to our church, and we want our church to be the kind of church that they will feel welcome at. But far more than that, we want to be the kind of church that God's Holy Spirit is welcomed at. First of all, we need to have more compassion among the saints. They had it in the early church. We need more concern for the sinner. Sin's taken too lightly. We need more conviction in the sanctuary. It's surprising the number of people that come to church that have little or no convictions at all. Here's something we really need: more confession of sin. We are looking at having a sacred assembly. It's probably going to be first of the year or just after, at a morning service, and we will tell you more about what that is. It is biblical. It comes from Scripture. And finally, we need more commitment to service. You come to church and you say, "I will serve." So many people ask us when we get folks to serve on committees, well, it's always the same ones. Well, come on with us and try asking some of the newer folks and see what they say. A lot of them don't want to serve. Now, here is the first church, 3,000 people coming in to it. And already some that had been, you know, the apostles and disciples and those who had followed Jesus, some of them. And the question is, can we be like that church? This church had a certain genius about it that worked out well for these people that came to it. And you'll notice at the end of it, as Christian read it to you, it was a church that was growing. It was highly favored. God liked what it was doing. Can we be like that? I honestly think we can if we be humble, if we count the cost of what that will take. These early disciples, apostles, whatever you want to call them, they took a big chance. They did not go along with society. They were in a Roman society. They did not go along with it. They renounced that society and said they would follow Christ. That is a very dangerous thing to do. And probably almost like that today in our country with all that's going on. They counted the cost. Some of them lost their families. They wouldn't have anything else to do with them. Some of them lost all the business that they had. But they were bold enough to say, I'm not going to follow historical Judaism anymore. I'm going to be a Christian. Yes, I'm going to follow the one that society called the blasphemer, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to follow him. He is the Messiah, and he told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's a terminology for death. Not even the mighty enemy death would not stand against the church and prevail against it. So people, men and women, and their families, filled with the Holy Spirit, started finishing the unfinished work of Christ. This is what he wanted them to do. That's why he gave them the Great Commission, which is where we all started at. He wasn't going to be able to finish it, but he expected us to do. And I say once again, this is very important. Mark this down in your mind. This is an imperative. It doesn't mean maybe you have to do it and maybe you don't. This is, you are commanded to do it. Now let's look at the thing about this early church for a few moments. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Four things they did there. First of all, the apostles' teaching. I call this discipleship. We invite people to church, but we need to disciple them, because if you don't disciple them, you're going to lose them. So we need to invite them and have classes available where they can grow and become disciples. They need things like developing a Bible study, reading the Bible, a Bible habit, a Bible reading habit. They need to know about prayer, about witnessing, about the lifestyle they should live, the Christian mindset, this kind of thing. We need to filter them in when they come into our church so that they might become disciples of Jesus. And you know, that's what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to go into all the world and to teach these people, baptize these people and teach them, make them disciples. And that's what we need to do. And perhaps we're lacking there, but we can change all that. See, I'm in a growth mood now. Here we grow, and that's one of the things that we need to look at, starting a discipleship class of people who really want to be Christians. Second, there's fellowship. We need fellowship. What does fellowship mean? It means these new Christians come in, and they're with other new Christians, and they become friends with them. They fellowship with them. They understand one another. They understand the problems that might be encountered. They understand the joys that they have. But they need to be with other Christians. So many times people are saved and they get out into the world and get with that bunch that was not saved and that they used to hang around with, and it brings them down. We need them to be with people that bring them up. And so when you get into the church, hopefully you're going to be able to fellowship with fellow Christians who believe as we do and will help us grow. Help us grow. And then to the breaking of bread, which is communion. And why? Why do they do communion? And I think it says every week there. Why do they do communion? What's the purpose? This close after Christ, are they doing communion? I'll tell you what it is. It is called a dying remembrance. They are doing that so as they break the bread, they will not forget how this all got started. Jesus dying for their sins. This is for them to remember Christ. And they remember him this way, by the breaking of the bread. It's why we have communion. But see, they didn't want to forget this. They wanted to be grateful to him for doing this. You know, I'm sorry to say, and I'll even say in my own life, that some days I go by and never thank Christ for dying for my sins. And that ought to be something we do every day of our life, including me. And they didn't want to forget this wonderful thing that he had done for them, so they did that. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, the Lord said, my house is a house of prayer. They prayed. I mean, they had prayer meetings. They didn't have a 5-minute meeting and left. They had to call that prayer meeting. In Korea, I learned this when I was over there. They have prayer meetings. Their prayer meetings start at 5 in the morning until 7. They have thousands of people line up to go to them. And they pray for 2 hours. 2 hours. Now, we announced today there's going to be a prayer meeting and very few show up. But of this new church that was beginning, the church that God had planted in their minds and the apostles and disciples how it should be, they were a praying church. They believed in the power of prayer. And it's really, really quite unusual. What does it say after the prayers? It says, and all came upon every soul. Great things started happening. And I noticed that it's right after the word prayers. Many things were astonishing them. Miracles were being done. Great things were happening that could only be the power of God. Is that over with? I don't think so. I think the problem is we don't pray enough. If we prayed fervently and with all our hearts and lives and had the amount of time to pray like these people did, I think we'd see great awe and wonder in the church today. The church today looks too much like society. And people don't want to go somewhere where it's just like what they're seeing outside. But with prayers, our church could be a church filled with awesome things happening and wonderful things happening. It said it came to every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They had prayer backing them. By the way, this is the scripture today. I have to have it large print. That's why it's on a piece of paper. So that's what I'm reading from. The verse is there. This is verse 43. Great things happened because of prayer. Now, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had unity in the church. Unity. They were together. They were together. They were not mad at one another. They were not angry at one another. They weren't spitting at one another, fussing at one another. They were together in unity. You have a church that's broken or split, you're not going to get nothing accomplished. Nothing accomplished. And it breaks my heart, and I'm just going to have to tell you this. This is flat out telling you just like it is. I don't know of any institution where more people's feelings are hurt than church. That is a doggone shame. Some people just are geared to hurt people. That's just the way they are. They say what they think. They don't give any thought to it. They do it in a hateful way. And people back out. They don't ever work in the church anymore. They don't want to do anything because they're hurt. Now let me tell you something, friends, and I say this in love. If you're not wanting to be on this unity wagon, if you're not wanting to be with us and unified and loving one another, and for people to come in and see that love, if you're here to hurt the church or divide the church, I would appreciate it if you would leave the church. Sorry, but we don't need you. We will never grow if we're going to have people here like that. Think what you say. Think of how you say it. Encourage one another. I know a business that doesn't do well. And I know the very reason that business doesn't do well. Because a corporate never encourages anyone. I majored in business. One of the things we learned, you encourage your employees. And if they do something wrong, say it, you know, in such a way as you can say, well, you did it, but, you know, I want to encourage you to do it better the next time and encourage them. When people come to church and see people that love one another, that care about one another, that lift up one another, that love being with one another and love coming, by gracious, they're going to come back. Because they're not finding that in the world. But if they come to a church where somebody says, hey, did you eat that salad a while ago? It was awful. That lady over there fixed it. She can't cook. You're going to come back to that church. Isn't that awful? Heck, I can't cook. I cook Rice Krispies. That's about as much as I gave. But I've had several people eat my Rice Krispies and no one's ever complained. But people just say little things. Or that visitors sit down beside you in church. That preacher we got, he's a mess. He can't preach. He talks too long. He's ugly. I just think we don't need to have him here. Are they coming back to your church? You need to have encouraging things and togetherness in the church. And I'm saying this with all my heart. We need to be a church like that. I'm not just picking on Bethlehem. There's many churches like this. You know, I told you about the church. I was at Myrtle Beach one time, and I was going to church and got ready to pull in the parking place, and a woman pulled in front of me. She said, that's my place. Didn't have her name or anything written on it. But I'll tell you one thing. I only went to that church one time. Next time I went by it, they didn't have my name written on the parking place. It kind of hurt my feelings. All right, we need to be together and have things in common. When they saw that people were hurting, they were having a tough financial situation. They were having sickness. Some crisis had happened. These people were so much together that they would sell their possessions and give the proceeds to help these people. Or they would give the proceeds to the disciples to take the money and to put it out where it was needed at. They trusted them. They were willing, some of them, to give up their homes because they love people so much. Who in here would give up your home today if somebody was hurting so you would help them? Do you have that much love for Christ? They did. They did. And believe me, people will flock to a church where they know people care about them. These people cared. That was one of their unities. They sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. They did not let needs go unmet. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes to remember Jesus and what he had done, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were happy to have food on the table and shoes on their feet. I love that song, Thank You, Lord, for your blessings on me. Joe and I were singing that one night, and I got mixed up, and I said, for the shoes on the table and the food on their feet. And I was so embarrassed. But these people were glad. When they had a meal, they thanked God for it and they meant it. You know how many homeless people there are in America now? Millions. That's why I'm glad we do support this homeless shelter. A lot of these people receive Christ there. Give them food that they had bad luck in their life. These people cared and they distributed to these people that needed it. And when they had food and when they had things that were in their life very good for them, that God had somehow provided for them, they received it with generous hearts. When you got a generous heart, you're going to be a generous person. I bet you know a lot of people don't have a generous heart. I do. We all do, don't we? Some people don't, and that's sad. But the church ought to have a generous heart if it has the heart of Christ. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Can you imagine that? This church was so good in doing the things that God wanted them to do that people noticed it. If you're just the average church and you know you're not doing anything for what God wants us to do, people are not going to notice you. But if you're a church out there witnessing, caring for people, loving one another, having great fellowship together, praying, those are the kind of things that draw people to you. that makes you have favor with the people. They like that. They want to see that. And they want to be a part of that. Because there are people outside these doors that are lonely, that are hurting, that thinks no one loves them and no one cares for them. They have illnesses. They don't even have enough money to go to the doctor. They're in all sorts of shape. And I'm sorry to say, but many of them lose direction in life and take their lives. They are so hurt. And I tell you, we've got a world out there that needs Christians. I don't care what the people are doing in Washington to take us out of public life. By gracious, I stand for Christ. I'll stand for Christ if they put me in jail because I'm doing that. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that's the only way I'm saved. I believe I'm going to heaven, but only through Him. And if it wasn't for Him, I'd be a nothing, a nobody. But because of Christ, by gracious, I'm happy that He did that for me. And I'm thankful to Him for doing that for me. Aren't you thankful? And the Lord, listen to this, this culminates Acts 2, verses 41 through 48. And the Lord did what? Added to their number day by day those who came from other churches. No, I don't say that. Let's see. Those who were being saved. That's conversion. People who have never had Christ are converted because the people know there's a need out there, and that is the number one need. First of all, that people receive Jesus Christ. And there's plenty of them, and I go up and down these roads and wonder how many people, their cars are sitting there, they're mowing yards, they're just outside sitting on the porch at almost 11. You know me, I'm the last one to get here, so I see that. But here are people being saved by a church that takes their responsibilities seriously. And it all started with the Word. With the Word. Remember? So those who received His Word were baptized. And that day was about 3,000 souls. And they became a part of the church. That's how important the Word of God is and why we need to know it. Well, my friends, that's the way I perceive church should be. That's the way I think the church should be. Because this is the biblical model. You know the places where we're at and where we can improve and what we can do. I think we have some of these things in a strong way, and others we can do with just a little effort. But I want to be a church like the model church. This is the model church in Acts 2. This is the model church. This is where it started, and you saw what happened to it. And does that say that in 2012 this won't happen to Bethlehem Church? No, it doesn't. I think this can happen to any church this day if we follow this pattern. And that's the kind of church I want to see people invited to. So that's my message for today. You better be glad that God put it on my heart to come down. I had about 20 pages. So aren't you? I was trying to get y'all out about 3:55, but we've done a little better. I said, no, I'm just going to speak from my heart. This is what my heart says. This is what I ask God to give me. And I pray that I said the right things, and I pray that we'll do the right things to make Bethlehem in the growth mode, to grow, going forth and making disciples as we go. Our hymn of invitation is "The Church's One Foundation," and I forgot the number again. I've got it up there. What is it? Oh, it's on the board up here. It's 277. I thought that was Auckland. I'm sorry. It's on the board. 277. "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord." And if He's speaking to you today, this altar is open. If you want to bring your five people up here and pray for them, that's all right. If you want to pray for yourself to be more of a Christian than you've been, you're nominal. You're just barely. But you want to be wholeheartedly for Jesus. This altar is open. Friends, I love you. And this is the kind of thing I'm trying to do as my life grows on and I get older and slowing down. I want our church to be the kind of church that when that day comes and God calls me home or God calls me for retirement or whatever, that we will be in a growth mode. Got a ways to go and some things to do, but by gracious we can do it with His help. The church is one foundation. Let us stand as we sing.